We read God's Word this evening in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Our scripture reading consists of the first 19 verses, 1 through 19 of 1 Chronicles 29. Context is that King David is at the end of his life, and he gathers all the princes of Israel. The beginning of chapter 28 indicates that, and explains to them that his son Solomon will become the next king and will build the temple. And in chapter 29, he gives of the material necessary for the building of that temple, calls upon the people to give of their own gifts, and then leads them in prayer. And prayer is of particular importance this evening as we finish up our consideration of the Lord's Prayer. 1 Chronicles 29, 1 through 19. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that Thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy Thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto Thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of Thy people, and prepare their heart unto Thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep Thy commandments, Thy testimonies, and Thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. Stop there, thus far in God's holy and inspired Word. We turn now to the end of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52, page 27 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 52, and we consider the conclusion of that model prayer which our Savior taught us to pray. How dost Thou conclude Thy prayer? For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of Thee, because Thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but Thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, about 1,000 years before Jesus taught His disciples to pray that model prayer, King David, in 1 Chronicles 29, prayed a prayer that has similarities to the prayer that Jesus later taught His disciples, that which we have been considering. King David was toward the end of his life when he led the church of his day in this public prayer. Before leading them in prayer, as I said already, he had explained to Israel that next in line to be king was Solomon. And this Solomon, his son, would be the one to take charge of the building of the temple, the house of God. After exhorting his son and the people, David presented to them all the materials that he had gathered for the building of that temple. God had forbade him to build that temple, but he loved the house of God so much, he loved his God, that he provided more than enough of wood, of stones, of silver and gold for the building up of it and the filling of its treasuries. The people then, we read, followed the king's example, and they too offered willingly of their things as offerings to God. And it was after this thank offering that David led the congregation in prayer, the chief part of thanks. This prayer is similar to the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus later teaches us, in that David addresses God as our Father, something you don't find in the Old Testament so frequently. But here we find David speaking of God as our Father. Blessed be Thou, Lord God of Israel, he says in verse 10, our Father forever and ever. Just as Jesus would later on teach us to begin our prayers that way. Similar to the Lord's Prayer, David also includes primarily spiritual requests, asking for God to work in the hearts of His people, especially Solomon, His son, to hallow His name seek His kingdom, especially by building up His temple. More on that in the sermon this evening. Spiritual requests, just as Jesus would later emphasize in His model prayer. David's prayer is primarily focused on doxology, on thanking and praising God. And to emphasize that, David begins his prayer with the same kind of words which Jesus closes the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. That's verse 11. Notice the same words with a few added in that doxology. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. David begins with that doxology as Jesus ends with that doxology. What David began with, Jesus concludes with and leads us to do so after having led us to pray in six petitions. Thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen. The similarities we see in 1 Chronicles 29 to the Lord's Prayer are there because the same Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, worked 1,000 years before Christ even came in human form and worked in King David to pray similar things. And 1,000 years later in the New Testament, this Son of David teaches us the same thing He had taught David in the Old Testament. Here is the God-glorifying and confident prayer and especially conclusion. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever. Amen. Prayer's confident conclusion. That's the theme as we consider the end of the Lord's Prayer. First, the confidence. Second, the doxology. And then finally, the sincerity. The confidence, the doxology, and then the sincerity. Jesus teaches us to pray with confidence. The confidence of faith that is expressed at the end of this Lord's Prayer. Thine is the kingdom, power and glory, most simply put, means God is able. God is able. God is able. Thine is the kingdom, power and glory expresses the confidence in God's ability, confidence in His saving power and lasting strength, as we sang in Psalter number 162. The Catechism says, in explanation of that, all these we ask of Thee, because Thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able. More on the willingness in a bit. But art able to give us all good. Each of those words, kingdom, power, and glory, overlap each other and emphasize the ability of God. Think on the word kingdom. I remind you of what kingdom means because we considered that when we considered the second petition, Thy kingdom come. Kingdom means literally the rule of a king, the rule of God as the king, and especially in the New Testament, the rule of God the Son, Jesus Christ, as our king. Thy kingdom is the gracious rule of King Jesus in the hearts of His people. Noting it includes His sovereign rule by force over the entire creation, but especially focuses upon the gracious rule of King Jesus by His Word and Spirit inside the hearts of His people, so that we, as His church, submit more and more to Him and His Word. So when we conclude our prayers and we say, Thine is the kingdom, we mean to God and His Christ belong this gracious rule over the hearts of His people. That's why we're so confident He can do all that we ask. Not just kingdom, we say, but to Him belongs power. Power is strength, and we don't need to define that for us, but I remind you of the concept of power which we considered last Sunday when we considered the sixth petition about God's preservation of His people. That God has all power means not merely that God is stronger than the devil and his demons, stronger than unbelievers in this world, and stronger than all old man. It does not merely mean that God is stronger than all our spiritual enemies that come against us and tempt us, though He is. But the word power presents to us the comforting truth that God is the source of all power. He is so powerful that He is sovereign over all of our enemies. And we said last week that the devil himself must ask permission of this sovereign God before he can bring a single temptation against us. That's how sovereign our God is. That's how powerful He is. Thine is the power, we say. To God and His Christ belongs sovereignty, sovereign power. That's why we're confident. He can do all that we ask. His is the kingdom, His is the power. And finally, we confess with confidence, thine is the glory. The glory. The glory of God is the beautiful brightness of all of God's attributes, all of His virtues, His perfections that shine forth from His face right now. Think about Jesus' face on the Mount of Transfiguration, which shined much like the snow yesterday, especially when the sun reflected off that snow and it was almost blinding as you looked at it. That's a symbol of God's glory. Christ's face shined like that on the Mount of Transfiguration, and now He shines even brighter so that no man can look upon Him and live. Glory is His bright beauty. Not merely white light, but a beauty that communicates holiness, wisdom, righteousness, goodness, love, mercy, long-suffering, justice, all of His virtues shining out of Him. That's His glory. Thine is the glory, we say. Belonging to Thee are all the beautiful attributes, all the perfections of God. That's why we are confident that Thou art able to do all that we pray for, because to Thee belongs this splendor, this glory. The overlap of these ideas and the repetition of the same point of God's ability in His kingdom, power, and glory is to express the confidence in God at the close of our prayer. As Ephesians 3:20 says, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able to remove the most deadly disease of cancer. He is able to take the heart of the most hardened sinner, a child that is straying right now and has strayed for a long time, a spouse, one who used to go to church with us but is hardened in his sin. God is able to change that heart. He is able to regenerate an unborn baby, babes and sucklings. He does use to bring forth strength. He is able to give victory over the most addictive sin that you deal with today. He is able to bring an end to civil war in Myanmar tomorrow, right now. He is able to heal the wounds that the greatest crimes of abuse have caused. He is able to fill every single pulpit in our denomination with sound ministers of the gospel and provide more missionaries in the mission field to spread that same gospel. He is able to banish all doubts and anxieties from the minds of God's people. He is able to take the particles of dust which once formed our human bodies but laid in the grave now and bring them all together and resurrect that body one day. He is able. Jeremiah 32:27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" He has said over and over again, and in the end of this Lord's Prayer, we say it over and over again, He is able. He is that powerful. He has already proven it. Did He not part the Red Sea, beloved? Did He not create all things by the word of His mouth in 6 days? Did He not speak to heal a blind man, blind from his birth? Did He not walk on water? Or do you just think those are stories to tell your children? Do you believe He is able? That He is powerful? That His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory? Say it with confidence when you conclude your prayers. He is that powerful. Yes, today, the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Stop your skepticism. He's proven it already in the Scriptures. He's proven it in Jesus Christ. Not only in all of His miracles during His earthly ministry, but has not He proven His strength by doing the impossible, by joining God and man together in the womb of a virgin so that He might be made flesh and represent us in this life? Has He not done the impossible by suffering the unimaginable, the infinite wrath of God to the end on the cross, so that it truly is finished, as He said? Has He not done that wonder of rising from the dead, both soul and body, to be our glorious, risen and ascended Savior? Has He not, according to your own experience, taken your dead heart, dead in sin, unable even to will to do what is right, to believe even, but taken that dead heart and performed the miracle of regenerating you, to work in you both the willingness and the act of believing also? He's proven His power. And at the end of your prayers, every prayer, let us be confident. He is able, for His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. But is He willing? He's able. Is He willing? The Catechism says, in explanation of this conclusion, He is willing and able to give us all good. Kingdom, power, and glory imply that God is willing as well. And qualify that briefly. He's not willing to give us whatever our covetous hearts desire. He is not a father that spoils His children to give them anything and everything that they crave. That's not good for us. Parents know that's not good for their children. The Father in heaven knows even better. But He is indeed willing to give us all that is truly good for us, both spiritual and material, in answer to our prayers. The word kingdom especially implies His willingness to give us all good. Kingdom, remember, means His gracious rule. His rule of grace in our hearts and by His Spirit. When we hear that word kingdom, the most important idea in that word kingdom is King Jesus. King Jesus. King Jesus rules. He has a gracious will toward us. On this Palm Sunday, we say, with the saints, in his day and today. He is the King. He is the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. This King is God the Son, who 2,000 years ago entered Jerusalem, riding upon a baby donkey, meek and lowly, not to establish an earthly kingdom, as the covetous hearts of the Jews wanted him to do, but to give up his life as a Passover lamb to suffer on that accursed cross for the conquering of sin and Satan and the grave for us. If you see this King Jesus, this King of his kingdom riding into Jerusalem to give his life a ransom for many, then you see, don't you, the willingness of God, the grace of God to do for you anything and everything for your good. For he was willing to give up his very life for you, then he certainly has proven his willingness to do everything that is for your good. With the same love by which he entered Jerusalem to die on that cross, with the same love, Jesus, as the King, now rules for our good. Pray with confidence, therefore, thinking about King Jesus especially. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Therefore, he is both able and willing to do what is for us and never against us. This should be our confidence, especially a couple of main applications. This should be our confidence, especially in praying the sixth petition, or petitions that go along with the sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Consider that last Sunday and saw that that petition is the main idea of crying out to God for preservation against all of our enemies. We cannot stand a moment of ourselves. And so we pray for help against these, our enemies. And following upon that sixth petition, you have that preposition, for. For thine is the kingdom, so that connected closely to the sixth petition is this conclusion. We're weak. We cannot stand a moment against all these enemies. We need God's preserving care against temptation and that evil one. And he gives it. He gives it. Why? For his is the kingdom and the power and the glory. He is able and willing to protect us and preserve us all the way to the end. Trust him, beloved, and fear not. I warn you, yes, of those enemies, of the powerful devil and his demons, of the wicked unbelievers in this world that infiltrate the church. I warn you, and you must beware of your own sinful nature within, subtle as ever, with all of his pride and selfishness. But do not fear. But with confidence pray to God, knowing that with his kingdom, power, and glory, he will preserve. Do not doubt him. Parents, fear not for your children. In this world of Sodom and Gomorrah, yes, prepare them, but fear not that he will preserve us and our children. As sins all around us seem to get worse and worse and worse, and wicked men come to power, they will come to power in the upcoming elections. Fear not as you trust in Christ, whose is the kingdom, power, and glory. Though all this world with devils are filled, and worldliness encroaches upon the church, and persecution comes to this country, to this city, to your homes. Yes, it will. Yet fear not, but pray with confidence that this God has all kingdom, power, and glory, and will preserve his people though the gates of hell come against her. All the petitions ought to be prayed with this confidence in God, but especially the sixth one. And then the second main application in connection with 1 Chronicles 29, we must emphasize the confidence we should have in God in the building of His church. Not only in the preservation of His people, but in the building up of His church. Remember that when King David in 1 Chronicles 29 prays, his main exhortation prior to his prayer is that Solomon and the people were to build the temple. He gathered all the materials for the temple. And in verse 1, he expresses how difficult this was going to be. Yet young and tender is Solomon, and the work is great. David later on in Psalm 127 says, "Except the Lord build the house," he wrote that for Solomon, "except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And so he leads the people to pray, to seek of the Lord to equip Solomon and the people with spiritual strength and power to build His temple, to build His house. And so we apply it that way also. That ought to be our confidence, that God will have His house built with His kingdom power and glory. He's able and willing. A temple building today is not of a physical structure like this building. But you know that temple building in the New Testament is of taking people, bodies and souls, to be His lively stones in the temple of God, 1 Peter says. The taking of children from within, not only, but the taking of those not yet brought into the house of God, who do not yet believe the truth of the gospel, and bringing them and joining on them to us as walls in the beautiful Jerusalem to be presented to God. The gathering of His church through missions and evangelism. And yes, the maturing of sons and daughters along with the gathering of others. Are you skeptical of that? Are you skeptical of that in this post-Christian America? Do you say to yourself, "Oh, there's so few ministers. It's not going to happen so quickly. We're just not accustomed to evangelism. Our mission fields have rarely been successful." So you pray with doubt. Or you might not even pray for this at all. But beloved, particularly, especially regarding the increase of His church, the building up of the holy temple of God, which is made up of lively stones, His people, and the gathering of them from all nations, that is the prime desire of God for the glory of His name. And when you pray for that, "And hallowed be Thy name, and Thy kingdom come, and Thy will be done." When you pray for that, "Deliver us from the evil one totally and bring about the end, which comes only in the gathering of all His people." And you pray that with sincerity, but you pray that with confidence. He will do so. He'll do so without us. But you pray that He does so by using us. Confident that He can use weak people like you and me, who have failed so often before, to build up His church. Confidence is expressed in this prayer. And secondly, doxology. Doxology. "Thine is the kingdom, power, and glory" is an expression of confidence in the God who hears and answers prayer. But it's also an expression of praise. Praise. Praise for what He has already done. Praise for who He is. The Catechism makes that clear when it adds the second part of question and answer 128. "All this we pray for, that thereby not we, but Thy holy name may be glorified forever This is the goal, and this is the purpose of prayer in our entire life. Doxology. To ascribe to God all kingdom, power, and glory. To say it all belongs to Him. Children, prayer is not only petition. The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer makes that clear. Prayer is not only petition. It is petition. It includes asking God for what we lack and what we need. But included in prayer, just as important as petition or asking, is praise for what He has already given. It is the main way, the chief part of thanks. It is not only how we get, but prayer is how we give unto God our thanks and praise. The conclusion leads us to that. That was the main intent of David in 1 Chronicles 29 in verse 11, when at the beginning of the prayer, he uses the same language of Jesus. When he says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty," and then later on, "Thine is the kingdom," he meant for that to be an opening doxology by which he led the people to praise their God, to thank Him for what He had already done for them. Now, first of all, to ask Him to do more for them, but first of all, to thank Him for what He had already done for them. Here is a lesson on prayer, which the conclusion teaches us. Prayer is to worship Him, even before He gives us anything more. To worship Him even before He gives us anything else. Because, beloved, He has already given us Himself. He has already given us Himself. Isn't that everything? Or do you say to God, I don't really want You. I want what You can give me. That's our covetous heart. Prayer is an expression of praise to God who has already given us Himself. Think of that pronoun, possessive pronoun, thine. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. That word emphasizes that everything, all power, all strength, all might, and everything in this world, silver and gold, material things too, is in God's possession. He's the owner of the cattle of 1,000 hills. And this God who possesses everything says in His covenant with His people, "You are mine. And I am thine. I've given Myself to you in Jesus Christ. I've taken you dead in sin and joined you by the living bond of faith to Myself, to Jesus Christ. And all mine is thine." You already have everything. And yes, He distributes now only that which is for our good so as not to spoil us. But He has already given you Himself, which is everything. He's already given you all of salvation, full and free. He's already given you forgiveness of sins. He's already given you His Holy Spirit. He's already given you all the promises of everything working for your good. He's already given you the promise of heaven itself, when all things will be made new. Is that not enough? It is, the people of God say, It is. And that's why in prayer, when you conclude and when you begin, let doxology come forth and praise to Him who has already given you everything, even before He gives you anything else. Such doxology and prayer comes from a heart that is thankful and humble. Something very profound about David's prayer is the humility expressed. Notice verses 14 and following. Who am I? And what is my people? That we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort, for all things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee. That's a key phrase, of Thine own have we given Thee. For we are strangers before Thee and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days in the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Our life is very short, he's confessing. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build Thee an house for Thine holy name cometh of Thine hand and is all of Thine own. You hear what David is expressing. It's profound. It's deep. You should come back to this prayer again and again. Who am I? King David says, who am I as I stand before the King of heaven? And what is my people? And the implied answer to that rhetorical question is, I am nothing. And I deserve nothing. I deserve to receive nothing good from this God. That's what he's saying in this prayer. I deserve to receive nothing good. But more, I don't even deserve to give of anything to my God. And when I am able to give anything to my God, it's all His in the first place. Of Thine own have we given Thee. Of Thine own have we given Thee. Think of that when you say, Thine is the kingdom, power, and glory. It's only in humility that you can properly praise God with doxology, with that doxology. Of Thine own have we given Thee. The only reason we can pray this prayer is because Thine is the kingdom, power, and glory worked in me to do so. Give to me that I may give back to Thee. Such humble praise is not only to be expressed at the end of our prayers, but the Catechism makes the point that this is the goal of every petition. Give to me, that I may give back to Thee in praise. Why do you want healing of a physical wound, of an emotional wound, of conflict in a relationship? Why do you want healing? So that there might be praise to the honor of Thy kingdom, power, and glory? Why do you want financial help? Daily bread. The conversion of a child. A spouse. A good marriage. The ridding of yourself of that besetting sin. Why do you want that? It's not just for me, is it? It's not just for you. But each petition that we bring forth ought to have as its goal that there might be praise to this God. Doxology brought forth after He gives. Thine is the kingdom, power, and glory. That was the motive of David when he made his petition for God to equip Solomon and the people in the building of the temple. It wasn't so that David's name was promoted or that Solomon himself could be glorified. but that God's name might be honored. Paul echoes that motive in his prayer in 2 Corinthians 4:15. All things are for your sakes, meaning the church's sake, Paul prays, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. That ought to be our goal, our aim with every petition. That when God gives to us or to our loved ones, to anybody in the church, the abundant grace He gives might redound to the glory of God through their thanksgiving. Why pray for unity in the church? Why make us prosper in missions? Why make Hope PRC sound in doctrine for the proclamation of that gospel, the preservation of our children, and the spread of it in our community and abroad? Not so that the name of a minister or our congregation or the PRCA may be exalted. Not that. Who am I and what is this people? We say with David. We're nothing of ourselves. We deserve nothing. We ask that God give and bless, only that we might give back to Him all praise and honor, so that we may better ascribe kingdom, power, and glory to Him. When you hear that, beloved, does that not thrill your heart? Does that not resonate with you? Isn't that your greatest desire and longing? That His name be glorified in this way, that you and the church better and better bring forth such doxology unto Him. It's got to be if Christ is in you. It's out of that new man that you desire that. And it's thrilling. It's thrilling when He gives you that single eye, His name to glorify, because it's a taste of heaven. It's what we'll delight in most in heaven when we stand before His face and actually, sincerely, forever, bring forth doxology along with all saints. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. All blessing and honor and power and might be ascribed to Him and the Lamb that sitteth on the throne. Let me join them. That's the thrill. That's the delight that we get to taste in prayer, in glorifying God. With sincerity, we are to pray this. And that's in the last word of Amen. Amen means, the Catechism gives those two words to show us what Amen means, truly or certainly. Truly and certainly. First, truly. Truly is translated in the King James Version, verily. Verily, verily, Jesus would often say, truly, truly, I say unto you. And when we pray verily or truly at the end of our prayers with the word Amen, we mean by that, I meant what I said. I am sincere. I truly want what I prayed for. When I express a desire for God's name to be hallowed, that first, that is what I want. When I pray for His kingdom to come, that is truly what I want. When I want His will to be done in my life, that is truly what I want. I am sincere. I put aside hypocrisy. I put aside prayer that is a mere formality. Amen means I truly, sincerely desire what I've prayed for, and this with the goal of God's glory with every petition. Amen does not mean the end. It means I am sincere. Are you? When you say that last word, are you? Throughout your prayers, as you anticipate that last word of expressing sincerity, truly, that's what I mean, are we praying each petition sincerely? David says in verse 17, I know also, my God, that Thou triest the heart. And beloved, when we examine our hearts and when we know God examines our hearts, we have to acknowledge that though the Spirit is willing, the Spirit is sincere. The flesh is so weak. We are sincere according to the new man, but it's too often that our prayers feel cold. Others lead us in prayer and we close our eyes and we fold our hands, but we're not really praying along, so we can't really say amen. It's truly what I wanted. And we don't sincerely seek His glory with every petition that we pray, but often we have covetous hearts. Thankfully, the word amen means more than I am sincere. Truly. But it also means certainly. Back to confidence. God will certainly hear. He will certainly hear and do all that is for my good. I'm confident of that. That's what amen means. Certainly, it will be done. Yes, even when I haven't been as sincere as I ought to have been. That's the point of the catechism. It not only explains the word amen, but compares the two meanings of the word amen. My prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. The point is, amen means I am more confident. Certainly is emphasized. Than I am sincere. And that even when I don't feel as sincere as I should be, I can be sure that God hears, receives, and does all that is for me. It's not to encourage insincerity. But it's for the comfort of God's people who know their sin, even in prayer. Why can we be so confident with that amen? You know why. Because of Jesus. And Jesus only. Because God hears us, not because of our sincerity, but because of His sincerity. Because God hears us through our Savior Jesus Christ, who pleads on the basis of His finished work. Because God hears us through Jesus Christ, who perfects our prayers. Because God hears us through Jesus Christ, who seeks His glory far more than we do. And in Christ, and through that great intercessor, God hears us, and we can be confident to say, amen. For Jesus' sake, not for our sincerity's sake, hear us. But for Jesus' sake, hear us. And He certainly will. He certainly does. Amen. Let's pray. Amen, O God. Certainly, certainly, Thou dost hear us. What a wonder that is. That through Jesus Christ, our intercessor, we have access into thy throne room. Thou dost hear us. Thou dost hear us as those which bring perfect requests unto thee, seeking thy glory with all sincerity, because Jesus prays on our behalf. Increase our confidence and also increase our sincerity so that we pray seeking the glory of thy name and not our own. We praise thee and thank thee that thou hast already given us thyself, thy Son. With him we do have everything, and so form our minds and hearts, so that in prayer, while we do bring petitions, we especially bring praise, giving unto thee what is thine own. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.